Good morning, everyone. So lovely to see you here. New year, new hopes, new dreams, new challenges. And we're praying, of course, that it can be the year of our Lord's return. Until then, though, we come together to be uplifted by each other, but also by the words of our Brother Ben this morning. We're going to have a reading to introduce Brother Ben's words. We are going to start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Brother Ben, we're very much looking forward to hearing your words on We Shall Be Like Him.
Thanks, Shane, and good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends. So as we start a new year, a new beginning together, I thought it'd be a good opportunity to remind ourselves that God has always had a plan and a purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ was not an afterthought, a plan B. He was an integral and essential part of God's plan from the very beginning. And you and I are not an afterthought. We are part of God's purpose. So we read Genesis 1, beginning of our year, it's appropriate, and it starts with light being there in the beginning. So darkness covered the earth in verse 2, but the first creative act was not to make light, but if you look in verse 4, it's to separate light from darkness. Because it's worth pointing out that the creation record is told from our perspective of being on earth. And that means when God says in verse 3, let there be light, he means let there be light on earth. And so we see in verse 3, there was light. The reason I'm making this distinction is we know that God is light. And that's one of the reasons we draw near to him through his Son today, to have the darkness in our life chased away. Because otherwise we would be like the formless and void earth without his positive influence in our lives. We know this well. 1 John 1. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So thinking about that, we are the let there be light in fellowship in the Son of God this morning. So the whole purpose of God in creation was to remove darkness and have the light of his character revealed in the earth. But what we see in the creation record, that this is a process. It took multiple days to reveal God's plan fully. And it's a process in our lives. We are a spiritual creation, as it were, coming together over time. And the promised future filling of the earth with God's glory is a similar process yet to be completed. So, for example, we know well in Hebrews 11, it says, all those that are gone before us have not yet been made perfect. They're not completed creation of God without us. So hence, the patience of God has waited over the millennia to bring about his ultimate purpose in the kingdom. So thinking about all this being a process and that involving us this morning, let's just have a look at some of the detail. Verse 4, the light of God was good, it says. And that Hebrew word is actually most often translated in the scriptures, beautiful. We sang it in our song, didn't we? So what I want us to do is let's this morning add beauty into the concept of the separation from darkness that's required here. That's the result, is beautiful. So we fellowship with God in the light, says John, because we choose to separate from spiritual darkness. And it's the spiritual beauty of the light. When John says, walk in the light, it's like we bask in the character of God, like spiritual sun worshippers, as it were. Because it's what the light represents that's beautiful. It's God's character, isn't it? Long-suffering, mercy, truth, kindness. This is the light that draws us to him, and that we, that same character we come to remember in his Son. And we should see each other as beautiful when we look beyond the surface to the character that God is developing in each of us. So yes, we are made of dust. We'll get to that in a bit, but we're drawn to the light, and that's why we're here today, to think about what God has done and remember his Son. And so as creatures of dust, Paul in Corinthians talks about this separation of light and says, we actually have this light of God's beautiful character in jars of clay. 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That face we come to look at shortly. But we have this treasure, this beauty of God, this light, in jars of clay, in order to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. So we can think of the light as the knowledge of who God is and his character, and when it shines into our life, we have a choice. We can choose to be drawn towards the beauty of the light, or we can scurry off and hide in the darkness. And there's more separation in our reading. After day one, the first day and night, where there's separation of light from darkness, in verse 7, we have separation of the waters, the firmament, the spiritual things, separated from the sea and waves roaring of our daily existence. And this is exactly the same separation that we experienced in the waters of baptism. We are now in that spiritual firmament, having had our old lives separated by the waters, from the waters. So Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great grace which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so we were darkness, he's now, like, so we were like lifeless atoms of clay, as it were, he's now made us alive, breathed into us the breath of life with Christ. We've been resurrected with Christ in our baptisms. By grace, you have been saved. Remember, it's God's power, God's creative act. And Ephesians goes on and says, so at that moment, when we're raised up out of baptism, he's raised us up, not just here out of the baptismal bath, but he's raised us into the firmament. He's raised us with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've all experienced a separation from the waters and being in the firmament. So we're separate from the roaring sea and waves of this mortal existence, and we live in the firmament in Christ. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. So it's still a process. There's still days of creation to go, and God's showing us the immeasurable riches every day following our baptism. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. So God is still creating. And Ephesians, as talk goes on, to talk about the next stage in our spiritual transformation, when we've been saved by the grace of God through baptism, Paul says that's when we've experienced separation through water. And so for those of us who are baptized, when we come to remember Christ, such as we do this morning, Paul reminds us that though, you know, day by day you might be sitting in an office chair, or right now you're seated in that seat, or those at home on the couch, he says we're actually separated and sitting in Christ in the heavenlies every day. We are in him. And look, as is on the slide there, you might be aware that God's purpose in the 7 days of creation can also be seen in epochs of time, the process God's working out on the earth. So you have, to start with, Adam, who lived 930 years. And so roughly the first 1,000 years was all about separation of light from darkness. Who were you going to choose to serve? Were you going to be a son of God, like Abel and Seth? Or are you going to be sons and daughters of men, like Cain? And Adam and Eve started this decline when they first chose darkness of serpent thinking and pride and lust over the light of life. But they repented, didn't they? I mean, Adam offered a very complete repentance, and we find out how highly he thought of his wife. He says, the precious woman that you gave me. All right, so like Peter speaks to us, Adam treated his wife precious. She was a gift of God. And he gave a full and open confession that she gave me and I ate. And God then, as a result of that open confession, that on the fact that it was him that changed the course of their life, God overcame that curse by changing the darkness to light of the promises instead of to overcome the curse. And so as a result, God installed the cherubim, as we know, to keep the way open to the tree of life, because life is God's purpose. And so toward the end of the next epoch, roughly another 1,000 years after Adam, that's when we have the flood of Noah. That's where there's separation by water. In fact, 1 Peter says that Noah was saved by water. So Noah's family, says Peter, were baptized in the ark, as it were. They were born up above the flood waters into the firmament, as it were, into all the waters that encircled the earth. So that's God's plan on day two, that those that choose light over darkness are baptized or installed into the heavenlies. And day three, it's all about land. So verse 9 of our reading, let dry land of here, and then vegetation and fruit at the end of that day in verse 11 and 12. So the beginning of the next epoch is the promises to Abraham, a land. But it's not just land randomly given. It's on the basis of fruit, isn't it? Or we would say faith. Because of Abraham's faith in following God's first vague instructions and then to the definite instruction of offering his son, he received the promises. So God's after fruit. So it's like our lives. We follow the instructions from God's word that first might seem a little vague, like being called out of Babel. But over time, as we get older and read them repeatedly, they become clearer and clearer, don't they? God's instructions to us. And it's obvious that God's after our fruit. The fruit of our lips, says Paul. And then Abraham was promised a seed that would possess the gate to his enemy. So we're in an era of, in an epoch of seed and fruit. And we have Christ as the fulfillment of our promises. Hebrews 13. This is Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Remember Abraham's promise? One who would possess the gate of his enemy? In order to sanctify the people through his own blood. But it's not just about Christ fulfilling the promises. Therefore, let us go up outside the camp. We're out the gate as well. And hear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but a city that is to come. So we're also incorporated in the promises to Abraham. We're involved outside the gate that's possessed by his seed, and we're looking for a future city, the same that Abraham was. We have no city now. And so we're asked to do the same thing Abraham was in following the footsteps of Christ. And so just as Abraham did, we should show fruit in our lives. So Hebrews 13, we're then told, as a result of this, if we're part of the promises, we're outside the gate in everything that he's done for us, we're with him in his reproach. Through him then, which is what we come to do this morning, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Think about that. Everything we say being praiseworthy to God. And then he explains what he means. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's the fruit. And we can think of Abraham's legendary hospitality in this context, can't we? Sharing what we have and doing good. So all these things are things we're encouraged to do when thinking about the land and fruitfulness. Produce fruit in our lives, praise to God, hospitality and care to others. But Abraham was promised descendants as well as a land, that he was promised descendants like seed. And so this epoch ends with Israel as a nation coming in to take possession of that land of fruitfulness, you know, huge bunches of grapes and flowing with milk and honey. And so the fourth epoch, we have lights in the heavens, which is the stars or rulers of Israel. But the stars are also us in prospect, aren't they? Remember Daniel 12, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of day. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we are called to shine, aren't we? We're called not to hide our light under a bushel, but shine out like a city on a hill, to shine out for Christ. And so this epoch ends with appointing the greatest star of them all, the sun, in verse 16, the true ruler, that this epoch ends with the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the appointing of the moon that reflects the sun's glory. And so that's us again. We reflect the light of Christ. Collectively, we're the moon in type. But our Lord, who we come to remember, is the greater light. And my point is that John, in his epistle, talks about this as being part of the great idea of God, God's purpose, right from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ was in God's thought right back at the beginning in the creation record. When God says, "Let there be light," his purpose is for that light to be shown in his Son, says John in his gospel. And then John records in chapter 8, Christ saying to us directly, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we come not just to follow, but to fellowship in that light, don't we? To bask in the forgiveness of our risen Lord, to activate that light in us so that we might go and radiate what we see and know about our Lord Jesus Christ, display the Son of God to everyone around us. But when Christ's mission was finished, he activated his disciples to be fishers of men. And so in verse 21 and 22 of our reading, you can see that as a symbol of in the next epoch in God's plan, we have the earth swarming with creatures being called to the gospel. And then the epoch in which we live is the beasts and creeping things over the earth in verse 25, when much of mankind worships the creature rather than the creator. But when we come to verse 26, we see God's purpose with us individually as mankind. Verse 26 of our reading, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God's purpose was to make man in his image and likeness. So it's not just us having a physical likeness, but a spiritual likeness, thinking and acting and being motivated to be like God and his character. That's the likeness. But notice, man in his natural state was only made in the image of God initially. So verse 27, "So God created man in his own image." In the image of God, he created him. It's repeated for emphasis. Male and female, he created them. So to be in the likeness of God is the process of continuing creation, isn't it? It requires a change of thinking, a renewal of our mind, says Romans 12. It requires a transformation. Do not be conformed to this world. So don't be in the image of this world, in the image of beasts and the self-image of man in our current epoch, says Paul in Romans, be in the image and likeness of God. So he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good, acceptable and perfect. We could say beautiful. What's the light of God? That transformation goes on in our mind. So this is not just the final step in our personal spiritual creation journey, as it were, to be transformed, to be good and acceptable and perfect. But this is the final epoch in God's purpose. when those that sleep in the dust of the earth will be raised and have the breath of life breathed into them, and like a second act of creation that we read of here. But more than that, along with them, we will be literally transformed into a spiritual creation and become creatures of spirit, our final immortal form, as it were. So John in 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children. We're his creation now, but what we will be has not yet appeared, right? So it's a further creation still to go. But we know that when he appears, our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Because he is in the image and likeness. And when he appears, we will be transformed the same. So I want to pivot around this really important point that God didn't just create over 6 days about 6,000 years ago and then stop. He's still creating. You and I are part of that, his predestined creative acts. And he created his son as the pinnacle of his creation. Christ is the first one truly created in God's image and likeness as he intended right back at the beginning. And God created him as a pattern for us to visibly follow. Christ is the one in whom we truly live, the one in whom we come into the light, the one in which we become a new creature, a new creation of baptism, as it were. And so as our focus is drawn into the ultimate of God's creative acts, the second Adam, as Paul calls Christ, I hope the overwhelming message is clear that we come to remember the one who God planned from the very beginning. He's imprinted on the days of creation in their sequence and type, both in what they spiritually represent for us and the epochs of time. And he's imprinted again in the solution to the failure of Adam and Eve, where after a full confession of their sin, God provided a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But also God provided a promise that a woman would bear a seed that would triumph over darkness, as personified in the thinking of the serpent, and in doing so would usher in an era of total light. Because in God there is no darkness or shadow of turning, says James. There is only light in God. And that's what he wants in us, to be creatures of light with our darkness of our lives totally expelled. And so that promise to Adam and Eve echoed again with Abraham, where the promised one would transform his descendants from creatures of dust, from being like grains of sand on a beach, and turn them into creatures of light like the stars of the heavens. And he would be the one that would do this would be the one that possessed the gate of his enemies, that conquered sin and darkness and provided a door, a way, a gate. And then it's echoed again in the promises to David of a throne, one that would rule with daylight. And then we have the gospel records, those that bear witness of his light, which we know and believe, and we come today to fellowship in that light, to remind each other that we are forgiven, and for Christ's sake, to forgive each other. But more than that, just as there's purpose in creation and God entwined that purpose with his son, we're not mere accidents either. We mentioned Ephesians 2 earlier. Maybe come across to Ephesians now and have a look with me at chapter 1. Because this is where we're clearly told that creation includes us in prospect. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that's us in baptism, isn't it? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis chapter 1. And why would God bother with that? For what purpose? We'll read on. That we should be beautiful. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, the pinnacle of creation, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So God predestined us to experience grace and redemption and to fellowship together in the remembrance of this fact together here this morning. Well, even though a new year has dawned, we still live in the night of Gentile darkness, as it were. So what we need to do is comfort ourselves. Just as God said, let there be light in the very beginning, and then said it again with the birth of his son. That light that John bore witness and record of, God says, let there be light in our lives. So come over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Which says, for at one time you were in darkness. You were that formless earth. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And while you're walking in the light, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We need to be light to others. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed to the light, and this is what we need to do in our lives, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, Christ says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So whatever the darkness is in our lives, in the year that's passed, Christ can shine on us and it can become light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Remember, Daniel, be like a star. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So Christ is the light that should be shining in our lives, in the things we do and say, and that we should be a beacon on a hill to others. And we do this as we diligently await the time when he will soon again, God will soon again give the command, let there be light. When the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi terms our Lord Jesus Christ, will arise with healing in his wings. And so that'll be another coming new day of light. So there's the day of light in creation, there's the let there be light in our lives, and the coming let there be light of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Peter talks about a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness or beauty. Because what's the result of this newly created day that we're looking forward to as being participants of? Remember, the light was there in the beginning in chapter 1 of Genesis, and God said, "Let the light be seen." We are the light that will be seen in the kingdom. We're being formed now, aren't we? And it's, the result will be creation perfected. Not just us perfected as we've seen, but the whole of creation. Because the great earthquake, which will make the earth take a whole new form. And after that, there'll be no more tremors and quakes. The earth will be watered by the rain in the season. Even the deserts will spring and blossom, says Isaiah 35. All the animals will be harmless. There'll be trees for healing and the children playing in the streets of Jerusalem when sorrow and sighing is gone. It's going to be a very good day. And the earth will be in a very good state as God intended it. And we know that then there's another epoch with another creative "let there be light" command at the end of 1,000 years, when as a result of that, there'll be no need for sun or moon. God will be all in all and his glory will fill the earth, says Revelation 21. So we come now to remember the foundation stone, the linchpin of this plan of God. Christ is the first fruits of this coming perfection. And at the moment, all creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for its completion, says Paul, because the whole point of the second Adam is a new creation that's centered around our transformed relationship in him. The first Adam was created very good, but the second Adam is better than very good. He became righteous. And what's more, he was made righteousness for us. So let's finish in 2 Corinthians 5 as we come into the bread and wine. So come over to 2 Corinthians 5, take a look at this perfect work of God. It's not just very good. So as we come to remembrance of the perfect work completed in us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we're no longer talking about the creation of our reading in Genesis 1. We're part of a new spiritual creation. God didn't just create the world to step back from it, but to be part of it and to actually have a relationship with his creation. So verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's the purpose of his creation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their darkness against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, the message of light. And we can think of Adam and Eve being the first ambassadors of reconciliation, and we have the same responsibility and calling. Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." We're like moons reflecting his glory, God making his appeal through us. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so here is the whole point of everything that God has created up till now, that you and I might be reconciled in his Son. Just think about that. That's why he says you and I were predestined from the foundation of the world, that we might be reconciled through Christ, dwell every day in the spiritual firmament in Christ. Because we live in the light. And we come to remember this reconciliation now as the whole focal point of our week, but it's the whole focal point of God's purpose. And so thinking about being reconciled to God. We might have struggled and failed in the year that's passed. But remember, we're a process. And God didn't create the earth and everything in it in one day. He did it over 6 days to remind us that it's a process. And as we come to remember our Lord and strive to imitate him week by week, he should be the starlight that we shine to all people around us as we are gradually transformed into creatures of light. And what we end up displaying is not some righteousness of our own, but it's the righteousness of God. Remember, he is light. And so here's the promise that he can transform us from creatures of dust and clay into stars of light, from earthly creatures into the righteousness of God. Verse 21, for our sake he made our Lord to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we come to remember now, that we can be imputed as righteous through our faith in the Son of God. So let's eat bread and drink wine together now, remembering that God's purpose is for us to be like his Son, the pinnacle of his creation, who was in his image and likeness. And so as we take his body in symbol into our mouth and make it part of us, let's also contemplate his life and continue that transformation in our minds, that when he comes, he might clearly see himself in the transformed us, that we might fully show the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father in all its beauty as he intended from the beginning. Let there be light.